I'm so glad to be here. This is a place I've always counted as home and some loved ones. Glad to see very many people here that I know very well, and some I don't know so well, but hopefully will before the weekend is up. And I hope that you'll be praying for me. I trust that you've been praying for this meeting. I've had something on my mind to speak on, something I've spoken on a couple of times here as of late, and I trust that it's always a subject that is very germane to our lives as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a way, I'd like to begin looking at an Old Testament account and how I think that it just parlays very well into this subject. And the subject I'd like to talk to you tonight about is can we have confidence in the Word of God, in its inspiration, in its preservation? Of course, this is too big of a subject that I could cover in a month of discourses, but we hope and pray that by the time we sit down here tonight, you as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, Bible believers, can believe that much more strongly and have more confidence in the Word of God, which He has given us. The Lord Jesus Christ told the Jews in John 5, around 39, I believe it was, He said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. They are they which testify of me." We live our lives to testify of Jesus Christ, don't we? So, my friends, if we live our lives to testify of Jesus Christ, then we ought to be able to testify to this Word. We ought to be able to defend it, and we ought to be not shrink and be spineless and wimpy when it comes to people who want to challenge it, but that we would rise to the occasion. Oh, I fully understand a heretic after the first and second admonition reject, but sometimes that first and second admonition, that doesn't come across our lips many times. Many times we fold, like a poor man's suit. Lord, give us strength to be able to defend His Word and have confidence in it. Now, I'd like to look at an example in the Old Testament tonight to be able to teach this lesson. If you go with me to Genesis chapter 41, and the context is the imprisonment of Joseph, and Joseph has been called forward to interpret a dream for Pharaoh. In Genesis chapter 41, we'll begin in verse 14. We're going to read several verses of Scripture here. You hang with me. As you probably heard me say before, that's the only time my preaching is perfect, is when I'm reading from God's perfect Word. That just goes right with the message tonight also, doesn't it? So, we go Genesis 41, verse 14. "Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there's none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, It is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, In my dream, behold, I stood upon the bank of the river. And behold, there came up out of the river seven kine, fat-fleshed and well-favored. And they fed in a meadow. And behold, seven other kind came up after them, poor and very ill-favored, and lean flesh, such as I never saw in all the land of Egypt for badness. And the lean and the ill-favored kind did eat up the first seven fat kind. And when they had eaten them up, it could not be known that they had eaten them. But they were still ill-favored as at the beginning. So I awoke, and I saw in my dream, and behold, seven ears came up in one stalk." Here he's relaying giving an account of a second dream now, a completely different account, a second dream. "And I saw in my dream, and behold, seven ears came up in one stalk, full and good. And behold, seven ears withered, thin, and blasted with the east wind sprung up after them. And the thin ears devoured the seven good ears, and I told this unto the magicians. But there was none that could declare it to me. And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, The dream of Pharaoh is one." I want you to notice that. The dream of Pharaoh is one. God hath showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good kine are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dream is one. Notice what else he says in verse 28. "This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh." He gets even a little more bold in verse 32 and says, "And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, it is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass." Now, what's happening here? Pharaoh, certainly not knowledgeable at all in a scriptural sense, in a prophetic sense, in an evangelical sense of the true God of glory, he's given a dream by this God of glory. Not only is he giving one dream, he's given two dreams. And in these two dreams, there's two completely separate casts of characters. And the settings are similar, and it's certainly pointing to the same thing. There's a great confluence of idea in these two dreams that the Lord gave unto Pharaoh. And here Joseph is getting very excited about this. He said, the dream is one. He said, you received two different dreams, two different visions of the Lord. But yet it all comes together and points to one thing. He said, you saw corn and you saw cattle. But whether you saw corn and cattle, either way, the Lord was teaching you one thing. He was telling you something very declarative, that he is going to do something, and he is showing unto you that which he is going to do. Why? Because God's good toward his people that way. Amen? And he's declaring unto Pharaoh what great works he is about to wrought in that land, and how eventually how Joseph would be lifted up and elevated into that governorship, and he would be second in power in all the land and be to the saving of the covenant people of God. But he said, in verse 32, he said, for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice. He said, because you received the vision twice. He said, wow, man, that shows you that much more how God is declaring unto you exactly what he is going to do. Now, you may say, Brother Joe, what does this have to do with anything regarding our confidence in God's word? What did Pharaoh do? Did Pharaoh say, you know what? Your God is so crazy to give me dreams about corn and cattle. Here I am, I'm troubled, and here I am, I got troubles in the land. It's tough being the king. And, I just get on out of here. I don't want to hear any more of this foolishness. Let me tell you what Pharaoh did. Pharaoh may have been ignorant in a lot of ways, but Pharaoh had good sense. Pharaoh had enough sense to know that if there is a power in the universe powerful enough to invade not only his bedchamber at night, but his very mind and heart, and give unto him visions of that which was about to take place, he had at least good enough sense to follow it and believe it. And he said, I've been given two dreams that make sense, that they're pointing to the same idea, the same concept. And he said, you know what I'm going to do? He said, we're going to follow what these dreams teach, and we're going to act upon it. And he was very wise in doing that, wasn't he? Well, brothers and sisters, we've got something much better than two dreams given to one king. We've got, brothers and sisters, we've got 66 books but given by over 40 writers. And let me tell you, it's not just the writers we can look at. These writers wrote about the experiences of God in their lives. The Jehovah God in the Old Testament, whom we know as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost in the New. We understand him to be a triune God. And he has used 66 books through over 40 writers. He used kings and he used queens. He used paupers, beggars, tax collectors. He used little Hebrew maiden to point the way to a prophet who could help her master. He used little boys who had bread and fishes, and God worked mightily through their lives, and he created, wrought great wonders for his people. Brothers and sisters, he, in his providence, we saw Haman hang high and Mordecai be exalted when the plans of man and his purpose were just the opposite. We see how God has used pickers of sycamore fruit. We see how God has used shepherds. We see how God, brothers and sisters, has used men who have been living in Pharaoh's palace, that live in the backside of the wilderness in Midian, and then come forward to speak and declare the truths of this Almighty God. We see how God has used such a cast of characters over hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. And brothers and sisters are all pointing to the same thing. They're all pointing to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They're all pointing to the sovereignty of Almighty God. They're all pointing that he loves a beloved people. A nation in the Old Testament served as the type and shadow of a people of every kindred, nation, tongue, and people. It will live in heaven one day because of the goodness of his own righteousness and mercy. You see, our God has been very good to us. God is showing us, my friends, that's what he declared unto Jeremiah to tell to the Jews in Babylonian captivity. When he told them, he said, I have thoughts of peace toward you, not of evil, to give unto you an expected end. And I'm so very thankful that we have a God that hasn't just saved us and then left us in abject ignorance, right? Our God has been bountiful toward us in his knowledge, not only in that which is inspired in the heart, brothers and sisters, if we didn't have one word of this Bible, I still firmly believe that God would make himself known in his people's hearts, because he's a God who's able to do that. Oh, but my friends, the God that, our God who is the Word of God, who is quick and powerful and sharper than every two-edged sword, who has pierced even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit in me, has also given me a word that when I read it, I can feed upon it and take great courage and comfort from it. Our God is so good to his people. How good are we to him? I fear that we're just not very good to him at all. But my friends, our Lord knoweth that you're dust. He remembereth our frame. So I want to look just a little bit at the confidence that we can have in the Word of God. We should be able to have multitudinous more, exponentially more confidence in the Word of God than Pharaoh did because of the vision that was given unto him. Go with me, if you will, over to 2 Peter just for a moment, and we see Brother Peter in the New Testament. He addresses this. We'll go to 2 Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, verse 17, "For he received from God the Father," speaking of Jesus Christ, speaking of the account of the Mount of Transfiguration, when Peter, James, and John went up with the Lord Jesus Christ and saw him transfigured before them in his glistering appearance. I don't know what glistering means, but it sounds very good to me. And it sounds like something I'll be one day through his mercy, and it sounds great. I tell you what, I glisten. Well, I don't glisten, I just downright sweat. But in heaven, I'm going to glister. I don't know exactly what that means. But like I said, wow, I can't wait. What a God we have. He said here, "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory." You see, Jesus was seen in a glory while he lived down here upon the earth. Why were these people not consumed? Because of the seeing of his glory. Because his glory, even down here in the glory that it was shaded, as it were, from the eyes of the disciples. My friends, our God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit abiding in heaven right now, is a light whom the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy and said it's a light that no man can approach unto. In his writing to the church at Thessalonica, he's speaking about the brightness of his coming, my friends, that's going to devour the enemies. See, the glory of our God is mighty and it's marvelous and it's wonderful. And here, as they saw Jesus in glory, my friends, he's saying there's still an excellent glory. And it's from heaven, in the full glory of the Lord, that God the Father spoke and said, "Behold my Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And he said, "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount." So what's he saying here? He said the very Jehovah God that our fathers have always followed, whom we believe created this world, spoke directly to me and James and John and told us that this was Jesus Christ. Now, brother and sister, have you ever experienced that? I have not. I have not. I really have not. But you know what? I shouldn't think I'm given something less. I shouldn't feel like I'm left lacking. Because what did he say? He said, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy." Can you imagine that? A more sure word has been given us in the Word of God. And that's the context here. A more sure word is given us from the Word of God than Peter, James, and John could remember and flash back to when they were on top of the Mount of Transfiguration and the very voice of God spoke from heaven. You may say, "Brother Joe, I just can't get my mind around that, how this word right here is a more sure word of prophecy." Well, brothers and sisters, I can't get my mind around it either, but I can tell you it doesn't stop me from believing it and rejoicing in it. "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." Let me stop there and chew on that just one moment. I've heard some people say, "Until the day dawn and the day star arises in your hearts," is you need to just trust God's word and eventually you'll pray through and hold on until finally you're born again and that light will shine out of darkness. And to that I want to kindly say, balderdash. That is not what that's talking about. Brothers and sisters, there's a lot of God's people that have life, and you can prove it in Scripture, that have the life of eternal life in them. Jesus Christ in them, the hope of glory. But the problem is, my friends, they do things and they turn to things, as in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, in the reading of Moses, there's a veil over their heart and over their eyes. And their experience in Christ is darkened. He's saying, you've got something God has given you. It's a more sure word of prophecy. And the more you dig into it, and the more you believe in it, and the more you trust in it, he said, what's going to happen? What is that day dawn and the day star rising in your hearts? Is it being born again? No. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory, shining in a greater fullness and encouraging and warming you as you live in this cold, wretched world in which we live. It's assurance, my friends. It's joy unspeakable and full of glory that we experience in the Lord's church by just looking to His brightness of His Word while we live in this dark and cold world. He said this is a more sure word of prophecy. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That term moved there, you hear a lot of people say a lot of different things about it. What exactly does it mean that God used the Spirit to move these men? Did he just move them with a notion and then left it to their own imaginations, their own intelligence, their own learning to write down what they thought about the subject? And that's counted as inspired? I'll tell you, that's not it at all, brothers and sisters. That Greek term Pharaoh right there is also used over in Acts 27. You remember when the apostle Paul is on his journey to Rome and he's in a ship and that great tempest, Euryclodon, is that correct? I'm probably getting that all wrong. Came, but it was a fierce, fierce storm. And they feared that the ship was going to be lost. So what did they do? They started dumping things, lightening the load, and said they unfurled the sail. I'm paraphrasing. And brothers and sisters, they unfurled the sail, and it talks about how the ship was moved by that wind. It was driven by the wind. That's in Acts chapter 27. Well, my friends, that term driven in that context is the exact same word as this is moved right here. Let me ask you something. How much power did those men exert over that ship in that great tempest that day? Absolutely none. They were being driven wholly, completely, totally by the wind that filled the sails and drove that ship where it would go. And I'm here to tell you, brothers and sisters, we've got everything we need. We have a plenary word of God. The apostle Paul told Timothy that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Somebody may say, I just don't know if I have what I need in the Bible to do good works of charity. Well, my friends, God's told us if you've got any good work that can be done, He's already thoroughly furnished you. It's right here. Our problem is we're too sorry and lazy to dig in it like we ought to. That's what people want. They don't want line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. They want diagrams. They want an index. They want to have a trouble in their life and say, I want to go to the Word of God and find the index. Exactly what section, subsection, paragraph can I find the answer to my problem? How much time would you spend digging in God's Word, kindred, if that was the answer to your problems? But God has greater wisdom than we. He's greater in His thoughts, my friends, than the heavens are above the earth. And He knows what we need. We need to dig. We need to dig. We need to labor to enter into rest. God didn't put Adam in the garden to sit back and have a vacation. That's what you hear everybody saying today. You deserve a vacation. No, you don't. You really don't. It's a blessing if you get one. Okay? He put him there to keep the garden. He put him there to do good, honest work. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you something. There's nothing wrong with work in a physical sense, and there's absolutely nothing wrong with working in a scriptural sense. To dig into Word of God, to find line upon line and precept upon precept, where the answers to all of our problems lie. You know, people don't know that Isaiah 58 and 1 there, I think it's Isaiah 58 and 1, where it talks about how the righteous perish, and no man layeth it to heart, not knowing that the good man, the righteous man, is taken away from the evil to come. You know, when I learned about that scripture, boom, blew my mind when I first got into the Word of God, because it gave me the answer I needed to so many people who said, how is it that my loved one could die of cancer? How is it that my loved one was killed in a wreck? I can't get my arms around it. I can't understand. My friends, but by digging in the Word of God, you can understand that what that person might have faced in their future could have been so horrid, so agonizing and painful and destructive, not only to their life, but maybe to others. God was merciful in allowing that person to pass and taking them, because what has He done? My friend, His children, the moment their life ends right here, all of the bliss and the felicity of glory unfolds immediately before them. Our God is that good. And see, He's given us a word whereby we can know these things and feel assured in them. Because it's not of any holy, it's not of any private interpretation. That's what He's saying. This wasn't just one man that came together and said, I'm going to write a novel and call it the Bible. This wasn't just two or three. This was dozens upon dozens of different characters over long periods of time that wrote the words of God that all come together beautifully and are unfolded for us in the New Testament by the teaching of the disciples. This is no accident. This is the Word of God. Now, can we have confidence that God, has God ever given us indication in His Word that He would preserve His Word? The Bible's under attack today, people. The Bible is under attack. They're not burning churches down yet. They're not busting the door in tonight. That day may come. Let me tell you what they're doing is far more destructive. The devil doesn't come at you front ways. The devil comes at you from the side. That's the way he likes to attack. He's like that roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And one of the greatest victories he has had upon this earth is convincing God's people that they need to doubt this word. They need to doubt its inerrancy. They need to doubt that God has promised to preserve it. Oh, there was a man named von Tischendorf years ago. He went to St. Catherine's Monastery over in the Middle East. Why? Because he was dissatisfied that we had the full Word of God. Here the church had been in existence for over 1,800 years, but yet this one man said, I'm going to find it and I'm going to restore it. My friends, I'll take Peter's word for it. He said, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. He didn't say, we're going to get it. We're still looking for it. Peter said, you know what? We've got it and we can have confidence in it. I'll take Peter's word for it. I'll take Jesus' word for it. From John, the writings of John, he said the scriptures cannot be broken. You see, you can have confidence in that word because God has promised us. He's given us every indication in the Word of God that He's going to preserve His word. Go into some different places, if you will. Well, let's go to Psalms. Let's go to a couple places in the Psalms. Over in Psalms 12. You probably knew that's right where I was going first. Verses 6 through 7. Psalms 12, 6 through 7. The words of the Lord are pure words. You see, God doesn't give words that need to be edited. God doesn't give His words that need to be interpreted. They don't need to be fixed. There are some people calling themselves churches upon this world, in this country, even in our communities, that say, well, unless you read the Bible along with this handbook we give you, you can fall into ignorance just trying to read the Bible yourself, and you can descend into the darkness that will condemn you to hell. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you something. We got better news for you than that. That's what popes and unholy leaders of old wanted the people to understand, that you are too stupid. You are incapable of understanding the Bible. But brothers and sisters, I'll tell you, it was given by power that was given unto little fishermen and tax collectors and harlots and publicans, my friends. Oh, I can tell you, you can understand it. We just need to study it. Amen? We need to have it. He said the words of the Lord are pure words. Stop looking for a reformed word of God. Stop looking for a more purified word of God. My friends, God has given it. It is plenary. We have an intact canon. Stomp your feet and raise your hands and say, I believe it, because they are pure words. Stop making apologies for God's failure. He has no failures. He's a God who has given us pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, how long? Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. You know what, brothers and sisters? If we can't trust that God's word has been here for us the entire history of our church, then I'm here to tell you we've got a problem, because God said he was going to keep them. Go with me, if you will, over to Psalm 33. You know, this is a love letter God has given you. Psalms 33, it tells us the counsel of the Lord, verse 11. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. See, it doesn't make a lick of sense. That doesn't make a lick of sense in the world if this was not had any promise tied to it that this would stand past that generation. If it was going to die in the generation when he gave this to be written, it didn't make any sense. Go with me to Psalm 100. Psalms 100, just a moment. Look at this over here. Psalms 100, where it says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Notice what he says in verse 5. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Somebody may say, Brother Joe, you know, his truth endures to all generations. That's right. God can impart truth in the heart, but it doesn't necessarily mean it's going to be in his word. Well, what was it that Jesus prayed unto his Father? Father, sanctify them through thy word, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And here he's giving us indication that this truth will endure to all generations. Is God telling the truth, or is God mistaken? Brothers and sisters, or is this just the wild ravings of man? We know it's not private interpretation. We've still got this word, even today. Go with me to Psalms 119. At the very outset of Psalms 119, blessed, verse 2, blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. That doesn't make a lick of sense unless it's inferred that he's going to preserve it for people to seek it and people to keep it. You go on down to verses 7 and 8. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. You see, carried with it is the clear inference that God's word will be helped. Over in verse 89, it says, thy word, O Lord, is forever settled in heaven. And then he says right after that, let me go over and read it. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Now notice verse 90. Thy faithfulness. Here he's still talking about the word of God. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth and it abideth. So if we have a God that's established an earth and it still abides, why should we doubt that he's not able to keep his word and it still abides? Don't doubt. Don't doubt, my friends. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59. Time and time in God's word, we have promised that he's going to preserve his word. Verse 20, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion. Isaiah 59, 20. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee and my words which I have put in thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. See, he's not unclear, is he? 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul said, seeing we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. I love my God because he uses great plainness of speech. People hem-haw, I can't understand the Bible. Balderdash, you can't understand things about it like I can't. Stop hem-hawing and just believe and trust and love the things you can understand. You can understand love, can't you? Amen, you can. You can understand right from wrong, evil from righteousness. Absolutely. I don't have to tell you that it's bad to murder. God's words told you that very plainly. I don't have to tell you that it's wrong for a man to marry a man and a woman to marry a woman. My God, my friends, we've been given a word that's plain and plenary. I'll tell you, we don't need to hem and haw. We just need to do like Pharaoh and honorably hold steadfast to the promises of God that he has revealed bountifully unto his people. Quit ye like men, my friends, and stand strong for the word of God. You can have confidence in it. Get some starch in your britches and stop letting people steal your spiritual cookie. Just love the word of God. It's real. And it's what you need in every generation. It's the thoughts of his heart to you. Don't apologize and hem-haw about it. Just love it and defend it. And just realize what it is. And you know what? Just do it. Just do it. Just do it. Now, some other places we could go. But for time's sake, we've got to hurry along here. I appreciate this water. I'm not mad at y'all. I just get excited. Let me tell you, there was a time when I came under conviction that I was so very thankful my mom and daddy had taken me to an old Baptist church. Because I could have been the most, even in the state I was in, I was as confused as a football bat. I was. I mean, I was, you talking about, have you ever tried to untangle a box full of coat hangers? Have you ever tried to do that? That was my life at that point. I was under conviction and I needed direction. I needed to be untangled. This untangled me. This truth that I'd heard declared from that two-fingered man, Elder Melvin Myers, had him on his left hand, a thumb and an index finger, due to an accident pressing cane years ago, and he'd preach one hand wide open and two fingers right here. And I, you know, that's seven. That's a good scriptural number, ain't it? And I mean, he would just preach. And I didn't believe it. I didn't believe it. But I didn't forget it. I didn't believe it, but I didn't forget it. And when the Lord did a work with me, this word, I'll tell you, my wife thought I was going crazy, and I did too. But I'll tell you what, if craziness felt that good, I wanted to be the maddest loon on the planet. Just to go to God's word and see, you know, He knows me. He knows everything there is about me. It excited that Samaritan woman at the well, and it still excites this redneck today. He knows me. And He's given me this word, and it strikes chords in my heart that just fill my soul with joy. You know, Jesus Christ believed in the preservation of God's word. You go over to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, and you know, this also addresses a very pertinent question. You'll hear people that when they start arguing about the scripture, they say, oh yes, I believe God's preserved His word, but I think we still got to find parts of it. It's still out there. It's in a clay pot somewhere. You know, the Dead Sea Scrolls, there was a lot of good scholarship from the Dead Sea Scrolls, circa, what was that, 1947, somewhere in that thing. The little shepherd boy threw the rock in looking for, trying to scare his goats out, and he busted a pot, and those grand scrolls were there. Great knowledge. And people are still saying, well, you know, we're still waiting for those pots to open up. Yeah, brothers and sisters, I believe Paul wrote more letters to the church at Corinth than 1st and 2nd Corinthians. But I also believe in a God who's able to know what He's inspired and that He wants kept for His people. And people may be out there looking for those lost letters to the church of Corinth. Well, that's all fine and dandy if you want history and antiquity, but don't you try to call it scripture. Because my God has promised it would be preserved for all of the generations of His people. And we've got it today, my friends. Now, did Jesus have confidence that God's word had not only been preserved, but preserved in a body? You know, this is a volume from Genesis to Revelation. Can you have confidence that God has seen fit to use feeble men to preserve His word? Well, notice what Jesus, these words of condemnation that Jesus cast down upon the rebellious Jews in Matthew chapter 25. He said that upon you, verses 35 and 36 of Matthew chapter 23, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, the son of Barachias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. See, Jesus believed that these things actually happened because He is the same as the Holy Spirit that inspired these things to be recorded. You see, Jesus had all confidence in that. But notice He made mention of Abel to Zacharias, the son of Barachias. Why? Now, some of you may very well know this, but some of you may not. You know, the Hebrew Bible, you know, the Old Testament that we have in the 1611 King James translation has been translated from the same manuscripts, all the same books, the exact same Bible that Jesus read. When Jesus, in Luke chapter 4, unfolded the scriptures and read them in the synagogues, we have the exact same word. Ours is arranged from Genesis to Malachi. In the Old Testament and the Hebrew Bible, all they had was the Old Testament. This was being inspired and preserved. They had the Old Testament. It was arranged from Genesis to 2 Chronicles. Malachi was there, yes. Habakkuk was there. Jeremiah. All the books that we have in the Old Testament were in existence and counted as scripture in that day. It was just arranged in a different order from Genesis to 2 Chronicles. But notice what Jesus said when he spoke about, as it were, the history of God's people here upon the earth. He said, upon all the history of you people that God has revealed himself unto, all of this righteous blood from Abel to Zechariah, the son of Barachias, whom he slew between the temple and the altar. He said, it's going to come down upon this generation. He quoted from Abel to Zechariah. What significance does that have? Abel was found in Genesis. Zechariah was found in 2 Chronicles. Jesus is saying from the beginning of the word of God to the end of the word of God, all of the righteous blood of these sweet, wonderful prophets that have been slain, of these martyrs that have taken place, it's all going to come down in a vicious, bloody way upon this generation. Jesus believed in the intact body of the word of God. And in his quoting it, from Genesis to 2 Chronicles, he gave credence and authority to the whole volume. So my friends, let me tell you, there are other sermons that can be preached about your confidence in the New Testament, but it excites me to know that Jesus believed his word was true. Over in Matthew chapter 25, he said, the heaven and the earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Was he telling the truth or was he not? You see, we can have confidence in the word of God that it is still here. I love this over in the book of Acts. You know, I've read this so many times and never really took it to heart. That's why you got to keep studying, folks. You got to keep on studying. Old Elder R.J. Wade was a dear, dear, dear brother down in Louisiana, lived in Baker, Louisiana. And this brother drove hundreds of miles every month to different churches. When he was too feeble, basically, to walk, he'd pull himself into his car, and his wife, Sister Lena, bless her heart, would drive, both of them, so aged, would drive him from place to place in Louisiana for little churches that just had a few people. Why? Because he needed some feet to feed some sheep. And Brother Elder Randy Myers went in to see, visit with Brother RJ one day, and Sister Lena said, oh, he's in the back there. Brother Randy walked back there and saw Brother RJ, and Brother RJ was leaned way over. He had trouble seeing. He was leaned way over reading the Word of God. And Brother Randy said, Brother RJ, as long as you've been at this, it just seems to me that you'd have it all learned by now. Brother RJ laughed and said, stop talking foolish, preacher. Stop talking foolish. He said, I just barely feel like I've scratched the surface. That's the Word of God. Have you ever tried to eat a buffalo steak? The more you chew it, the bigger it gets. This is like a buffalo steak, but it's not tough and it's not dry. It's the most succulent, wonderful thing that you'll ever read. Oh, it'll be like honey in your mouth and every once in a while bitterness in your belly, but it's exactly what you need, kindred. It's exactly what you need. Over in Acts chapter 7 here, this brother was just preaching. Stephen was just preaching in the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. And notice what he said about the word of God in verse 38. This is he, speaking of Moses. He said, this is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in Mount Sinai. Another thing struck me. You know, sometimes we want to say the angels, that the law was given by disposition of angels. We just want to make that angels maybe Moses and Aaron. My friends, Moses here, and said there was an angel with Moses. So you take from that, you can chew on that for free, okay? Somehow angels were involved in the giving of that law. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai and with our fathers, who received the lively oracles to give unto them, to give unto us. You see, what are lively oracles? If you'll go look that word lively up in the Greek, you know what it means? It means lively. It means lively. It's alive, my friends. It has a life and it will not die. It has a life and it will not perish. These are words that will settle forever in heaven. And though this world will burn and the pages of this book one day will rot or burn, I'm here to tell you these words are forever settled in heaven where Jesus resides at the right hand of the majesty on high. And that excites me. It's a lively oracle. And brothers and sisters, Stephen had all the confidence in the world to believe that they were given to Moses hundreds of years ago, but they were given for us. Why? Because God's preserved it. Now I want to close with just a little exhortation to you. Now somebody, we need to ask the question, what means did God use to preserve His Word? And we'll try to close with some thoughts. We're going to look in the Old Testament, and we're going to see where God used methods in the Old Testament to preserve His Word, to protect it, to make sure that it lasted for posterity's sake. Pardon me. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, we see here something that should not only encourage us, but also condemn us to an extent. Because I'm not going to ask anybody to raise any hands. Nothing like that. I don't do that. But I will say this. Has this man standing in the pulpit done everything he should to be teaching his children the holy word of God at home? No, I haven't. Do I try? Yes, I do. We're in church a lot. I try to apply these things daily, and sometimes we actually get to sit down and read the word of God. But my friends, to a large extent, I've been a failure. But when I read these words, it makes me want to be more of a success. Because we go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we're going to see one means that God used, very important, to preserve His Word throughout the generations. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." You know, you could preach an entire sermon on the necessity and the importance of teaching our children the Word of God. People ask, why do you, Primitive Baptists, not have Sunday schools? Because, my friends, when Primitive Baptists do what they're supposed to do, they don't need Sunday schools. When Primitive Baptists do what they're supposed to do, what God's Word has commanded us to do, they are teaching their children at home the Word of God, and they are acting it out before them. Not play acting, not feigning the Word of God, but they are reading it, teaching it, and living it before their children. I know of so many parents that went and dropped their children off at Sunday school so they could go home and watch NASCAR and eat Doritos. Brothers and sisters, those kids may learn something from it, but they have been neglected in what God has planned and designed and commanded for the teaching of His children, that when they rise up, when they're seated about in the day, when they lie down at night, the word that is upon the doorpost should be taught and lived before these children. Now that's important. Why? Because we want our children to know the Word of God, right? I'm telling you, there are people out there making cartoon movies and things of that nature that want your children to believe that the earth is gajillions of years old and dinosaurs are on the earth and the big comet and the boom and the thing and the sun went out, everybody died, billions of years later, here we are, you know, give from the mud to the tree, fell out of the tree, tail fell off, here we are. That's not the truth. But they'll have your children believing that because they'll package it on cereal boxes and at little kids' museums and in Land Before Time movies. I don't mind those movies. Just let your children watch them with you explaining things to them, right? I don't want to tear up people's apple carts. I don't want to tear up your play carts. My friend, these things have got to be done and taught to our children because there are people out there wanting to teach them the absolutely diametrically wrong things. And what happens? It shakes their confidence in the Word of God. Now, God used families to preserve His Word. So not only do you take great joy, and while you study God's Word as a family, that you're learning God's Word, stop and think just a moment that God is using you to preserve His Word. God is using you actively. Why? Do you think people are going to keep printing this Bible if people don't have interest in it? If people don't buy it? If people don't defend it? If people don't love it? If people don't require it and crave it? Teach it to their children? Brothers and sisters, God's not just telling you to teach your children at home so you teach them. That's important enough. He's also using you as He used them in that Old Testament time. He's using you today, my friends, as a means of preserving the holy Word of God. And that should excite us all the more. He used another means. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy chapter 17. We're going to see here in Deuteronomy chapter 17 that God also used kings to preserve His Word. Deuteronomy 17, 18. I'm fixing to close. And it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests and the Levites. And it shall be with him. And he shall read therein all the days of his life that he may learn to fear the Lord his God to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them. Do y'all think our king today in the United States of America gives one whit about this word? I don't want to get political in the pulpit, but I'll say, nay, nay. I don't believe it one bit. You know why? Because the proof is in the pudding. But brothers and sisters, let me tell you something. Kings should crave this word. Kings should eat this word. Kings should preserve this word. They did in years past. They would take and make a copy of this word, and they were commanded to study it. And I'm here to tell you, my friends, there won't be one realm of our lives that will not be enriched and better off by studying the Word of God. He used kings. Go with me to Deuteronomy. I think it's in chapter 31, if I'm not mistaken. He also used priests. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 24. And it came to pass when Moses had made an end of writing the words of this law in a book until they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law and put it in the side of the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against thee. God used priests. Now you may be saying, Brother Joe, that's all fine and dandy. Thank you for giving us that nice little Old Testament lesson. But what in the world does that have to do with our lives today? Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 9. He said, for thou art worthy, O Lord, to take the book and to loose the seals thereof. For thou hast redeemed us by thy blood unto our God out of every kindred, nation, tongue, and people, and hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and ye shall reign upon the earth. My friends, who is that to? That is to you. You are faithful. Families, you are kings. You are priests. Why are you kings? Because you are children of the King, and by lineage and birthright given unto you through the sovereign work of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are His children. You are a king in His house, my friends. You have a dominion that you rule over. How are you ruling your kingdom? How are you keeping your heart? For out of it go the issues of life. Are you, my friends, keeping your mind, bringing subject every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ? Yes, my friends, you're a king, and you're also a priest. You give the calves of your lips, the fruit of your lips, giving praise unto His name, thanks unto His name. You give spiritual sacrifices, lively stones, acceptable unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You come out and you give sacrifice. Wherefore I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. You are the kings. You are the priests. You are the families. So who are we going to count on to teach this word, to keep this word, to love this word, and to believe this word? As Peter said, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. And my friends, there are over 5,000 manuscript copies of the Word of God. And I'm here to tell you, if you went to a court of law with 5,000 copies, that at least 94-95% of them agree to the jot, to the tittle, even down to the punctuation. My friends, you would have a court case you should be able to win. So my friends, are you going to win Christ today by believing his word? Or are we going to sit back and hem and haw and let people convince us that we need the, I don't know, revised, estimated, highfalutin, super suited singles version of the Martha Stewart cookbook version of the Bible? I don't know. You don't need that. You need this. You need the 1611 King James translation that has borne fruit, that has stood the test of time and scholarship, that is beautiful to read and is feeding to the soul. And my friends, it is from the manuscripts you need that we can have confidence in, the ones that the church always had, not some that have been locked in monasteries for 1,800 years or locked in Rome and Vatican City for 1,800 years. The church, let me ask you something. If Jesus prayed unto his Father, Father, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. But yet we didn't have the full word of God we were supposed to have for 1,800 years history of the church. Does that make any sense to y'all? That doesn't make good nonsense, does it? It makes common sense to believe that this Bible that is based upon all those manuscripts that the church always did have for that 1,800 years, even unto now, it makes sense that that's the word of God that Jesus was pointing to, that that's the word of God that Peter pointed to, that that's the word of God that Paul pointed to. That makes sense. Well, it may make sense to you simple primitive Baptists, but I don't think in scholarship we can really hold that up. Well, you go and cuddle up with your little diploma in bed at night. That's between you and your Lord. I go to bed happy in Jesus Christ because I believe in his word. I thank you for good order and intentions. I've stood before you.
Holy Bible.